I want to echo the welcome to all of you who are here in the sanctuary, as those of you who are watching online. It is such a privilege for us to get to worship together, to be together, to celebrate together, and to come and to worship and adore the one true King. I don't know if you love to read recreationally, but one of my favorite kind of fictional authors today is a guy by the name of Frederick Bachman. I don't know if you've read any of his books, like A Man Called Ove, as well as Bear Town, Anxious People, a lot of these great novels, this Swedish author, and he just released a kind of short story, a small novel, called The Answer Is No. And this is how it begins. Lucas is happy. This is a very provoking thing to the world because people aren't supposed to be happy. They're only supposed to want to be happy, because otherwise how are you supposed to be able to sell things to them? More than anything, people are supposed to pretend to be happy on the internet so that other people are reminded of how unhappy they themselves are by comparison. Humanity has a system. But Lucas, he's just happy. It wasn't even particularly difficult. All he did was remove the one thing that makes almost all people unhappy: other people. Whatever they want, the answer is no. Now, there's probably some poor reader out there who's going to protest with some nonsense along the lines of, well, actually, humans are herd animals. And that may be true, but more than anything else, humans have historically proved to be in need of therapy animals. And do you, dear reader, happen to know what the reason for all of this therapy is? That we have company. This might be all of the good news that any of you need to hear as you get ready for the Christmas holidays to spend time with extended family and friends and relatives. But the question behind this short story is a very pointed one. Can you be happy? What does it mean to have joy? And if so, is joy, is happiness really found sarcastically, like Bachman begins, in getting what you want whenever you want it, and getting to be by yourself? The Christian answer to this question is a firm rejection, woven into the very fabric of creation. At the very beginning, we are told that it is not good for us to be alone, that we were made for each other. We were made for companionship. We were made for friendship. We were designed for community. And a significant part of what it means for us to be in community, more than just herd creatures, is for us to be in relationship, not just with one another, but with eternal and living God. And that's why the news that's given to us at Christmas, the announcement, the arrival that the King has come, that the King is in fact here, is some of the greatest good news of all. And the way that we understand this, the way that we don't miss it, is that we've pieced together the prophet Isaiah and the New Testament to understand what the identity and the purpose of Jesus is, why he came. The primary reason that people miss out on Jesus being the King is that they're looking for a different one. But Isaiah tells us that Jesus has come, and he's come as a shepherd king. And that Jesus has come, and he has come as a servant king. And that Jesus has come, and he has come as a suffering king. And lastly, in this season of Advent, this season of waiting and longing and anticipation, we find that Jesus comes as a king who embodies, incarnates, dwells the very Spirit of God, that he comes to bring it. And that when he does so, he brings us joy. In fact, the prophet Isaiah, as well as the rest of Scripture, are very clear that you can't really have a lasting joy, an eternal kind of happiness in yourself, in getting what you want. It actually is an object. Your joy has to be placed in something. And so Isaiah puts it like this: I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God. And so when the angel declares, "Behold, I bring you good news of a great joy that is for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, the Messiah, the Lord." The great announcement, the great declaration is one where God himself has come. And the point is that the joy that God offers to us, what will really meet your heart's desire and mine, can only be received in the relational, personal nature in which God comes to us. C.S. Lewis puts it well, as he usually does. He puts it like this: good things as well as bad, you know, are caught by a kind of infection. If you want to get warm, you must stand near the fire. If you want to be wet, you must get into the water. If you want joy and power and peace and eternal life, you must get close to or even into the thing that has them. They are not the source of prize which God could, if he chose, just hand out to anyone. They are a great foundation of energy and beauty spurting up at the very center of reality. And if you are close to it, the spray will wet you. And if not, you will remain dry. There is no eternal joy apart from being in relationship with God. And as God has come near to us at Christmas, as the King has come not just to declare victory, but to be near, what we find, in the words of the French theologian, joy is the most infallible sign of the presence of God. I love you, my brother. What can I do for you?
Nothing, Pastor.
Okay. All right. You're fixing my outfit?
I got you.
You got me? Did he come all the way from the tech booth to do that? This is God not being at a distance, but always coming close to be near, to be present with us. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, to release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and the garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. They will rebuild ancient ruins and restore places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks. Foreigners will work in your fields and vineyards. And you will be called priests of the Lord. You will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of the nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land and everlasting joy will be yours. Jesus preaches his first sermon. He goes to the small synagogue. He unrolls it in his hometown. He gets to pick from the scroll, from the scripture, from the passage that he wants to use to launch his ministry on earth. And he picks up the scroll that has Isaiah 61. This passage. And he not only reads it, he declares it. And in it, he is giving us the joyful signs of God's presence that have come. And the first sign of God's joyful presence is that others are lifted up. What Isaiah is talking about here is jubilee, and this is the way it's talking about. This concept of the Spirit of the Sovereign Lord having come and arrived and anointed a person in a moment. And this is good news to the poor, to the brokenhearted, to the captives, and to the prisoners. That jubilee was a period of time in the rhythm of Israel's history when those who are held in prison are released. Those who have a debt, their debt is paid. For those who have a sin, their sin is forgiven. And so whether it was social or economic or with land or any dimension of life, there was this period of freedom and release and joy for all of the people. And the lowly began to be picked up. Just about a week ago, somebody in the congregation sent me a great article from the Wall Street Journal on the secret lives of the Manhattan doorman. These are the people who get a cab for you, who open the doors for you, who manage your Amazon packages and your deliveries. They are the servants, the stewards of the upper crust who live in New York City. But it is amazing some of the things that they are asked to do. Do you remember that during Hurricane Sandy, how parts of Manhattan flooded? One doorman was asked to be able to put on scuba gear and snorkel glasses to be able to swim down into the basement in order to find something that a tenant needed. Or there was the story of one tenant that had an illegal pet in the form of an iguana. And this is the actual picture of how the doorman found the iguana clinging to the edge of the building. You can imagine all of the different tell-all stories that all of the different doormen in Manhattan could tell of the entitled, bratty way that we tend to live our lives. And you can imagine how easily it would be in that moment to say, I'm going to get mine. But this is how the article ends. Generosity at this season comes in all directions. One year, I wasn't sure if I had handed a tip envelope to Carmine, the perennial silent overnight doorman in my building. And when I asked, he said he had no recollection, in fact, no way of knowing. I was confused. Carmine, how can you not know? Surely he wouldn't overlook my thick, biggest tipper of the east of the Mississippi envelope. I never opened them, he explained. And the man who never speaks spoke more. I dropped them at the children's hospital on my way home. Now that's the Christmas spirit in real time. When the lowly are lifted up, there's something that moves, something that stirs within us, that helps us to recognize, even when we weren't paying attention, that maybe God's presence is there. That maybe God's presence is there through the generosity of a doorman. If you were to come to me and you were to say, I don't feel God's presence. I'm praying, I'm coming to church, I'm in community. Rich, I'm doing all the things that you ask me to do. I would tell you to do one other. Empty yourself for the sake of others. Be kind, be gracious, be generous to the people that God has put in your life, in your path, whether you choose them or not. Find somebody who is in need, spiritually, economically. And when you pour yourself out for them, God is there in distressing disguise. And I promise you that over time, when you give of yourself in that way, you will feel the presence of the living God. One of the joyful signs of God's presence, according to Isaiah, is jubilee-based. It's that others are lifted up. Another joyful sign of God's presence is that praise is given. This is how Isaiah puts it. Isaiah says, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of what? Ashes. See the contrast here in this case. The oil of joy instead of what? Mourning. And a garment of praise instead of a spirit of what? So you can see that what's happening here is that there is a period of mourning and despair and ashes. And yet there is a different way to see, to look, and to notice. Because God is doing a new thing. This is a period, this passage is given in a period of destruction and ruins and exile. And yet, in spite of what you may notice all around in terms of despair and brokenness and ruins, maybe, just maybe, God is doing something even in the midst of all of that. And if God is doing something in the midst of that, there are bound to be these little bright spots. Even in an age of despair. In fact, I would go as far as to argue that joy is actually, in today's environment, an act of defiance in an age of entitlement and cynicism and doubt. In the midst of the brokenness of our world, joy is a rebellious act and a different way of seeing the universe. A little while ago, even though I've lived here for 8 years, I had never been a little further south into South Georgia to Callaway Gardens. How many of you have been down to Callaway Gardens? Probably most of the room, as most of the services have. I had never been there. There was a meeting that I needed to attend, and there was a pre-dinner cocktail hour in the butterfly exhibit. And so I, with my trusty iPhone, went in there, and just to show you unbelievable, you walk in, and there are these incredible, beautiful insects with intricacy and wonder written on the back of their wings. And there's this one guy leaning up against the wall. He's kind of the person that's there to make sure that we don't do anything wrong. And so he's the butterfly equivalent of a bouncer. And so I saddle up next to him, and I introduce myself to him, he to me, and I'm thinking, you know, he works for a security company or something like that. Oh, no, it turns out this guy has a doctorate, a PhD in insects. And I'm like, so you know a lot about butterflies? He goes, I know a lot about butterflies. And I'm like, tell me something that I probably don't know about butterflies. He said, did you know that butterflies can see in the UV spectrum of light? You know how as human beings, go back to your eighth grade physics class here. Okay, in our eyes can take in certain light waves and spectrums. In other words, butterflies can see beyond what you and I are able to see. And there's a certain radiance, there's a certain quality. This is how they are able to find their food and they are able to find one another. That butterflies literally are able to see differently than you and I do. And I remember him telling me this, and I'm pulling out my phone, and I'm like, this is a great sermon illustration. Because you and I need to be able to see the world that God has made with the eyes of faith. And that you and I, because of God's presence, are able to notice things and see things that our cynical, broken, ruined age cannot. God has strategically placed you in a spot where others may say that all is darkness and there is no light. But with the light of the good news of Jesus Christ personalized, brought into your life, that you can offer praise in situations where others only see despair. And so we're noticing the joyful signs of God's presence, that others are lifted up, that praise is given, and that finally inheritance is secure. Brian, I see you again. Is my wardrobe okay? Are we having another wardrobe malfunction? Okay, no Janet Jackson moment here. Okay. Aren't you glad? Can we say thanks be to God for that? That is not why you come to church, people. Thirdly, that your inheritance is secure. I love how Isaiah says this. And then Jesus reads this. Instead of your shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of your disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance. And so you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours. This is Stefan Thomas. He has an inheritance. It's in a Bitcoin bank account, and that bank account contains $220 million worth of Bitcoin. There's only a problem. He can't remember the password. He's made 8 guesses out of 10. At 10 guesses, it locks forever. And so he cannot remember his password, and so that inheritance, that account, remains unavailable to him. You can imagine how insecure he feels about that bank account when he cannot remember the password. My friends, in a time of anxiety and forgetfulness, you need to know that the inheritance that God has for you in Jesus Christ in the good news is one, as Peter says, that can never perish or spoil or fade, and that this inheritance is kept in heaven for you. That the promises of God are not dependent upon a keystroke. That the goodness of God is not dependent upon us making sure that we get the combination of letters and words right. That God has extended himself to come near to us to make sure that we will get to know of his joy-filled presence. And that can only happen when we understand the firm and certain knowledge of these great promises that are always with us and for us. As you are going about this Christmas season, do you see the joyful signs of God's presence? Do you see others lifted up? Do you see praise being given? Do you see and know of your inheritance being secure? Back when I was in college, I was in the latter part of college in a guy's Bible study. And we would spend about a half of the time reading the Bible and the other half kind of sharing in our lives and talking about the things that were going on. And we would talk about school, we'd talk about family, we'd talk about relationships. And there was this one guy in our small group guy's Bible study one time, and he just kind of randomly brought up this young woman's name. And we're just kind of listening to him. And he says, "Have you guys ever noticed her?" And we start to smile. And we're like, "What about her?" And he's like, there's something different about her. Tell us more." And we're all kind of smiling and laughing because he's clearly interested in this woman. He's clearly attracted to this woman. And we're like, "Well, how do you think that she's different?" And he's like, "Yeah, there's something distinct about her. It's like she glows." Okay, well, we just really start to make fun of this guy, right? "She glows." And he's like, "Yeah, there's something different about her that makes her radiate." And then he keeps digging the hole a little deeper because he's like, "I think it has to do with her faith. It's like this godly glow." Okay, well, that literally became a catchphrase for the rest of college when we were having discussions about our dating life in college. "Does she have the godly glow?" Sounds like a product that you could sell, right? Like a beauty product. And so we teased him, and we're like, "Come on, man, you just ought to ask her out," or whatever the case may be. We're walking back to our dorm later that night. And he said, "Rich, all kidding aside, I don't want to date her. I want what she has." There's something different about her life with God that it just shines. "And I don't have that," he said. "Do you have it?" Are you on the lookout for it? Do you even long for it? For Jesus' first sermon, he goes to an Old Testament text that says, "I delight greatly in the Lord, and my soul rejoices in my God." You can glow with the radiance of God's eternal joy. You can. And so let us pray. Eternal and loving God, we're so grateful for the way that you have come so far to be near to us. We know that we cannot be happy alone. We know we can't just get what we want and think that that will bring us joy. That you as the King have brought your own Spirit, and in that Spirit as fountains of eternal life and love. And so help us to see those infallible signs of your presence where others are lifted up. Help us to be a part of the Jubilee movement of forgiveness and freedom and love. Help us, O God, to see differently, to be offering praise in an age of criticism. Help us to be a part of that defiant, rebellious dimension of joy in an age of despair. And God, I pray for anybody who does not know the security of their inheritance, who is still searching for a passcode, who feels like they only have a few guesses left, when in reality, your inheritance is available to us right here, right now, that eternal joy is offered to us. It is at our fingertips. Not because of our effort, but because of how far you're willing to come. And so, God, I pray that this church will shine with the glow, with the radiance of your own presence, to the point that others would look at us and say, "I want that." And this we pray with great anticipation in the matchless and mighty name of Jesus the Christ, and all of God's people said, amen.